Good morning, everyone. It is good to see each and every one of you here this morning on this Lord's Day, the time that we are afforded to come together and fellowship with one another and with God today. It is a blessing. I wasn't real sure, but I don't think Cora was here at the beginning of services, was she? So that means that if you all saw Jade walk back in with Cora, that means that Clayton and Miranda are at least on their way to the doctor or the hospital, one of the two. So continue to keep them in your prayers. Here, if you look at the screen, you'll see the title of this morning's lesson. What's important to this lesson is not just the bottom word, friends, but the top part of it, everyday problems of life, or everyday life. And I've been working on a series of lessons, and for the remainder of the year, I'm going to have a theme of everyday life, and there will be one, maybe two sermons per month throughout the remainder of the year that will deal with things that we face in our everyday lives. And I opted to begin with this particular lesson because it's one that every one of us experience in our lives, the making of friends or sometimes the losing of friends. And friendship can be a problem, and yet at the same time, it can be a blessing. And so I look at it in that particular way, and I want us to be thinking of that and be mindful of those things as we look at these lessons over the next several months together. Friends are a reflection of our worthiness, of a source of help from our own inadequacies sometimes. Friends are precious. They're precious responsibilities, and therefore we have the problem of choosing our friends. Sometimes the friends that we choose are not always best for us, and we're not always best for them. And so it can become a problem from time to time. Someone said that friends are like bread for a hungry appetite, like a balancing pole for the tightrope walker, like a soothing ointment for the cuts and bruises of life, like a golden link in the chain of life, and like a vine that clings to us despite our weaknesses. And I really like the last part of that statement, like a vine that clings to us in spite of our weaknesses. Despite our weaknesses. And we all know that we're not perfect creatures. We all know that we are in need of the grace of God, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so sometimes we need those friends there to not just cling to us, but prop us up when we're weak. I also found another quote that was from an anonymous source that said, "My friends have come unsought. The great God gave them to me." And I look out over the audience this morning, and I see my brethren that are worshiping here, and I see visitors that are worshiping with us. And we talk about being friends and friendly, and we want to make sure that we have invited the visitors to come back, to be friendly to them. But we also want to be friendly toward one another. And so I want you to consider this morning that when we talk of friends, and generally speaking, what one friend lacks in character, the other often possesses. We see that there's somewhat of a balance in your relationships. Sometimes one has a strong character and one has a passive character. You see those types of things in individual lives. Friends often share things in common. Sometimes we have hobbies that we share: reading, school, classes, taste in clothes, cars, sports. You think about it. We share a lot of things in common. But you know what? We're not all endowed with the same qualities and the same characteristics, are we? Where we are weak, our friend may be strong. They might be able to help us overcome our weaknesses at times. And this is why being a friend and having a friend brings so much joy to our lives. The greatest friend in our life that we could have is Jesus Christ. Just like Abraham, it was testified of him that he was a friend of God. There's no greater friendship then that can come from that. But I'm talking this morning primarily about the friends that we choose. There's happiness in little things. There's joy in passing pleasure. But friendships are from year to year the best of all life's treasure. And I want you to think of those things. That choosing friends and learning to choose them wisely is important in every one of our lives. Have you chosen the best friends every time you've chosen a friend? Have there been friends that you have lost over the years because of the choices that they've made differ from the choices that you want to make? You think about this. You listen to Solomon and his wisdom in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. I listen to words like that, and when it comes to choosing friends, you don't choose friends because everybody's doing a certain thing. You don't go to choose friends that are simply out there and you just need a friend. Because what you do is you look at this, and the wisdom in this is, am I setting a snare for my soul? The choice of friendship really, really is important. The Apostle Paul even warns us of making proper choices in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. It says, do not be deceived. Why? Because you think about that. Can we not deceive ourselves? Consider for just a moment people that are involved in relationships where there is hostility that is involved, or where there are drugs that are involved, or alcoholism that is involved, and you keep going back to the same friends over and over and over again, and they keep dragging you down. You've set a snare for your soul. But what you've done is essentially you've deceived yourselves and not listened to the wisdom of God, because evil company corrupts good habits or good morals, depending on your translation. Sometimes the people we choose to run with take us right along with them when they're not headed toward heaven. So what is the criteria for choosing good friends? Well, I think it's important for us to look at an individual, and the only problem is that when we look at individuals, we need to learn to look at the heart of an individual, and yet we cannot read the minds of those people, can we? We need to be able to determine the intents of their heart, and we do not base friendship solely on appearance. You don't base friendship on wealth. Solely on wealth. You don't base friendship by sit at the cool table at lunch in school. You don't base friendship simply because you play sports with them. Why do you base friendship on? Well, we need to look as God does at individuals. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Remember what took place when Samuel was trying to anoint a replacement for King Saul. He came to Jesse's family and he saw all of the brothers of David except David, and yet none of them were acceptable to God. Why? Because God said he didn't look at the physical appearance. Evidently, all of these young men looked like they could have served or should have been able to serve as king, and at least in the eyes of Samuel. And in the same principle, when we start talking about friends, we need to understand, the Lord looks at the heart, and that's what we need to be looking at. And so ask yourself this question. Am I searching for a friend based upon human wisdom and worldly precepts, or a friendship? And what I'm talking about that is, it seems like we have everything in common, but if you do not have the spiritual part of that in common, is it wise to be a friend with them? So ask the question again. Am I searching for a friend based upon human wisdom and worldly precepts of friendship, or are we seeking spiritual relationships first? If we are seeking the spiritual relationship first, I want to suggest to you that what you're doing is you are seeking the heart of the individual to find out what that heart's desire is. And if they have a desire to seek God first in all things, and you have that same desire, your friendship will have a stronger bond to it. A spiritual friendship is important. Consider for just a moment Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 10, and consider the choices that he made, because his choices, when it came to his life choices, were based on the physical things, weren't they? Remember what took place when his family and Abraham's family were divided? And Abraham gave him the first choice of which land to pick. What was his choice? He went with what looked good, didn't he? And where did he end up? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And what type of friends did Lot and his family develop while they were there? Well, I think it would be safe for me to say, based on the text that we find about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, it was an unholy alliance of friendship. It was not the best choice that he could have made. His friends were corrupt. Because if you consider how many people were saved, it was Lot and his two daughters. His wife was taken out of town. And yet we're told in the New Testament that righteous Lot, that's how he was described. In spite of his friends, he could be considered righteous. Now that doesn't always happen, does it? Because good friends or evil friends can corrupt you. He survived. I might say, barely survived, because he was drug out of town, forced to leave town before Sodom was destroyed. We make decisions based purely on material prerequisites, don't we? What kind of car does they drive? You know, when we get in high school, junior high and high school, we start making friends. And grade school, we start making friends. Some of them become lifelong friends. Some of them are friends only for a period of time. Sometimes you move away and you have to make new friends. And choosing friends purely on worldly precepts endangers our souls. So, make wise choices. Godly choices in choosing friends. Making friends is not always easy, though, is it? You think about it. The best example I can have about making friends is watching two children that have never met one another before, and they meet in the sandbox, and they're out there on the playground, and one of them walks up to the other and says, "Will you be my friend?" Just as plain and simple as that. And the next thing you know, they're walking around the playground with their arms around one another or holding each other's hand and running around playing with the same. Sometimes that happens. But what happened? What do you suppose really was the first part of that? When the child walked up and said, "Will you be my friend?" Do you suppose that they were just simply trying to be friendly? The proverb writer, again in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, makes a very profound statement when it comes to friendship. He says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly." But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now consider that for just a moment. Just consider that statement. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. You ever seen somebody walk around, just seems like all they did was frown all day long? That if you tried to talk to them, it seemed like you were just in their way all the time, and you couldn't get out of their way fast enough? Had the most unhospitable mood, as one old friend said, born in the objective case in the kickety mood. And that's just the way they sing. That's not a friendly individual. That's not someone that you would try to walk up to and say, "Would you be my friend?" Is it? As a matter of fact, you'd probably start backing up and you'd walk away. Just recently, there was these things. I guess it was last night or Friday night. I can't remember now which one it was, and I can't remember if it was 2020 or another one of those hour long shows talking about road rage. Would you? You know, they say, to avoid it, don't make eye contact. Well, somebody like that, you wouldn't want to make eye contact with. Would you, you think you could become a friend with somebody that was chasing you down the highway? No. But you have to be friendly. Two girls were in one of the cars, and one of the passenger made a gesture to the other car, which was not polite at all, and they ended up being chased into a parking lot. If it had not been for police meeting them there, they've probably been run off the road and hurt. Wrong choices. Be friendly. You want to convert someone to Christ? Be friendly. Don't walk up to them and say, "Hey, let me slap you with my Bible." Be friendly. Then open your Bible and show it to them. We have to develop relationships in all of our lives, and becoming friends is one of those that's important. And there are scriptural principles that really help us in this. Be friendly. Be helpful, especially in adverse situations. An anonymous source said this: "They who have loved together have been drawn close. They who have struggled together are forever linked. But they who have suffered together have known the most sacred bond of all." First and foremost, you find out who your true friends are in adversity. Adversity serves as a laboratory where misnamed relationships are proven to be mere acquaintances and not friendships. And you think about the text that was read earlier today, and you turn over to Luke chapter 10, and you come to it, and you see what took place within that text. Many people are good at being your friend until you become a friend in need. But what's even better is becoming a friend of a stranger. You think about the Samaritan and this person who was left for dead on the side of the road. The Samaritan became a brother, became a friend born out of adversity. You look at Luke chapter 10 and you look at verse 30, and Jesus started talking about this, that the man was traveling to Jerusalem and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And then you think about the individuals, the priest and the Levite, who should have been good men, caring men, friendly people, walking on the other side of the road to avoid him. And then you have this Samaritan, who, to the Jew, was despicable. They called them dogs. And was the friendliest of them all. The most caring of them all. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. In that compassion, he became helpful. In that compassion, he became a caregiver. In that compassion, he became a friend born out of adversity. He took him to a place where he may not have been able to physically care for him long term, but where he knew that he could be cared for, and promised that he would follow up to make sure. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring an oil and on wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." True friends go the extra mile in adversity. True friends are helpful. True friends, when making friends, you find out there is humility that is involved in this, which allows us to mix and mingle with even different classes of people. Sometimes we are so caught up in the rich just being friends with the rich, and the middle class being friends with the middle class, and the poor being friends with the poor. I look at Jesus Christ and I see through Him a man who mixed and mingled with all classes of individuals. Social, intellectual. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 points something out to us. And I know Paul, when he's writing that, he's writing to Christians about their love for one another. But this principle can also be carried over to those outside. But you think about this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. You know, people don't care how much you care until you show them how much you care, don't they? Friends are that way. And that's the way we are supposed to be. We need to humble ourselves. That lowliness of mind that looks out for other individuals. We can humble ourselves. We can associate with different classes of individuals. And we don't necessarily have to be involved in the negative things if we're trying to reach out and save souls. You think about Jesus Christ and what happened to Him in His life and the number of people that He influenced. The wealthy, the snobs, the poor, the despised. And yet, when the sinners came to Him, He was ridiculed by some. Yeah, but He said He came to serve, not to be served. He said He came as a physician, not to heal those who were well, but to heal those who were sick. He became a friend of publicans and sinners so that He could teach them about Himself. Who are we reaching out to? Only those of a higher financial class? Are we reaching out to the ones who are desperate enough that once they hear about the gospel, regardless of their financial status, would be willing to serve and trust a living God? We need to have balance in all of that in our friendships. Pride then can destroy relationships. You think about this, Paul said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To making friends, we might need to do that in order to save others. We need to be unselfish. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 2 and verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. I think about Matthew 20 and verse 28, where Jesus was saying this, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. What a friend we have in Jesus is what we sing. Why? Because He was willing to do for us what no other friend was willing to do. He would die for our sins. What a friend we have in Jesus when you think about this and you think about what He was willing to do. He came to give His life. Pay a debt that I could not pay. Pay a debt that you could not pay. One of the most unselfish acts of friendship for an undeserving world. As one couple once said, Lord bless us too, and that will do. That's the unselfish attitude that we should take into any friendship. Friendship is the great opportunity to demonstrate our capacity for lofty and ennobling relationships without the motive of selfishness. Caring for one another. And then be tolerant. When you think about that, be tolerant. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that. Tolerance is not accepting the wrong, but it is being patient and giving the friend the time to correct the wrong. We become more tolerant of others when we examine our own weaknesses. Matthew chapter 7. Make sure that the beam is not in our eye before we start trying to correct others. Shakespeare once wrote, "Forbear to judge, for we are sinners all. Close up his eyes and draw the curtain close, and let us all to meditation." Let us think about these things. Let us carefully consider how important it is in making friends. Because why? You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming really interested in other people than you can in 2 years by trying to get other people interested in you. I want you to think about that, which is just another way of saying that the way to make a friend is to be one. Be friendly. Keeping our friends is also equally important. It requires sincerity. It requires truthfulness. It requires honesty on our parts. As a child of God, you should try to approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And that is going to be true in everything that you do. The sincerity and the truthfulness of your life is important. One trait of the Pharisees that stands out was their insincerity. You look at Matthew chapter 23 and the condemnation of the Pharisees by Jesus there, you find out about their insincerity. True, lasting relationships with God, Jesus Christ, or anyone else begin with the cleansing of our hearts. Think about this. The strength and the sweetness of friendship depend upon sincerity tempered by sympathy. You keep friends by keeping the golden rule. You know, one of the things that I think about in what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7 also parallels what he was asked when he said, "What is the great commandment?" And he told him about serving God. And he tells him, "The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the only way you can love your neighbor as yourself is if you practice this type of golden rule. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, also do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." So you treat people the way you want to be treated. If you want friends, be friendly. If you want to keep friends, keep being friendly. Be trustworthy. Be sincere in everything you do. But treat people the right way all the time. And let me suggest this. This principle doesn't just apply to friends. This principle applies to those who are not your friends. This principle applies to your enemies as well. You still treat them the way you want to be treated. Not the way you expect they're going to treat you, but you treat them the way God would expect you to treat them. I look at this, and not only keeping the golden rule, there is no better rule for making or keeping. It brings the relationship sympathy, kindness, and a helpful heart. Living by this rule will not alienate your friends. Rather, it will increase your circle of friends and loyalty. Oh, people crave loyalty, don't they? God craves it too. I think about loyalty, and I think about those things. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus." Now, Onesiphorus was a runaway slave. His name is mentioned in the book of Philemon, the epistle to Philemon. But one thing about Onesiphorus was, even though he was a runaway slave, he found no shame in Paul's chains, did he? "For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison for Christ. Now, there's a difference of being in prison for Christ and being in prison for violating, breaking the laws of the land and committing a crime. But Onesiphorus was willing to stick with Paul through thick and thin. Loyalty will do that. Disappointment in our friends often comes from unrealistic expectations. Instead of being ashamed of our friends' imperfections, we must realize that they are susceptible to making mistakes just the same way we are. And a loyal friend will look upon trials, the tempests of life, and is never shaken by them. See, I look at us today as Christians in this auditorium and see that we can be friendly toward one another, love each other with that brotherly love, have that compassion for, but know when weakness comes and enters into my life, I've got someone that's going to prop me up on my leaning side, that aren't going to rush to condemnation, but are going to say, what can I do to help you? That are going to have more of an attitude of a good Samaritan than they are of someone that sees you in need and just walks on by. See, Christians should be some of the most loyal people, most loyal friends that you'll ever have. The only way that you will lose a brother or sister in Christ is if you walk away from God. Because those people who truly look out for others' well-being in the kingdom of God will look out for your well-being, will look out for my well-being, and that should be reciprocated. I consider all of that and then think about this. What is a friend? A friend is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. And I think about David and Jonathan when I think about that type of friendship. About what Jonathan was forfeited, knowing that he was going to lose even by being David's friend. Yet, what he could think of was finding a way to save David's life and spare his father's anger. Keep David from being killed by his father. A friend that was two souls, or one soul in two bodies. If we are of like precious faith, if we are like-minded, if we think the same things, or of the same judgment, and believe all the same things, then the friendship should not be a problem as long as we're making wise choices. And then I ask myself this question, and you can ask yourself this question too. If I were someone else, would I want me as a friend? Everyday life. The one thing that I am so grateful for is the Word of God and what it provides us. We don't always look at it this way, but there are so many practical principles that are found within God's Word that when I consider again what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, that God has provided all things pertaining to life and godliness, everyday life, He teaches me how to make friends, keep friends, and be a good friend. So this morning, will you begin a new friendship with God and His Son by becoming a friend of the Savior this morning? The song we're about to sing in our songbook serves as a song of invitation to you. If you're subject to that invitation, we encourage you to do those things that will bring you into a proper relationship with God by becoming a friend of God this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Act in that faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins, to be buried, dead to sin, to rise and walk in that newness of life. And then be able to sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and walk with Him the remaining days that you have on this earth. The one thing I know about God and His Son and the Spirit of God is if you trust them, they will always be there for you. They will not let you down. But it's your choice to put that trust in Him. Won't you do that this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?